Last week I was talking about the gospel, and I did ask one or two, you know, what does the gospel mean to you? And I want to look at what Paul has to say. And if we go into Acts, which I won't do today, we see a lot of the outworking of the gospel. If we understand the word gospel, we go, well, this is the gospel of Mark, and so on and so on. Matthew, Mark, sorry, Luke and John. We say gospels. But then there's several things that come to mind when we speak about the gospel. It's the bread of life, it's peace, it's hope. It's lots of different things. But I want to read from one of the last letters of Paul and just read about him, about what he said, and a bit about his life, and look at what Paul says about the gospel and see what challenges we can have. Because so often when we, or me, I've been challenged just lately to look at what it means for me, the gospel. And there's lots of programs we could put on, isn't there? There's lots of things we could spend our time doing. There's lots of opportunities to sow financially into other things that are happening around us. But when we start to look at the gospel, I want to challenge us to say, what's that mean to me, i.e. you, as well as myself? What's it mean to my community, and what can I do? What's God mandated me to do? Because so often we can think, because we don't have a platform, that we're not sharing the gospel. But actually, the things we do and the things we don't do are just as important as the things we say and the things we don't say. So, famous last words. It's not just a cliche. When notable men and women of influence are about to die, when there's people of renown, when there's people who are famous, if you like, or those that we hold in high esteem, then those that are closest to them want to know what they have to say before they pass away. And it was no different with Paul. When we look at the influence that he had, he wasn't in a hospital surrounded by loving family. But nevertheless, he was in a damp, cold prison, but he was terminal. He had a death sentence upon him, and that sentence was because he was a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's why we know that Paul had his death sentence. And he had nothing in his cell apart from one or two visitors at times and his writing material. And his letters are what we read and we read again. But Paul was facing death. Let me just read what's written here. Paul was facing death. He was not dying of disease in a sterile hospital with loved ones gathered nearby. He was very much alive, but his condition was terminal. Convicted as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison, cut off from the world, with just one or two visitors and his writing material. Paul knew that soon he would be executed. And then when we look at Romans 6, we can read about that. And so he wrote his final thoughts to his son Timothy, his son in the Lord, passing him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important, and encouraging him in the faith. Imagine how Timothy must have felt when he read and maybe reread the final words of his mentor, Paul. He hung on to every word. Paul, because of his situation and the recipient of this, is the most intimate and moving of all Paul's letters. In other words, he wasn't just writing to believers. He was writing to someone that he loved very dearly. And when we look at the letters of Paul, and when we look through Romans, we can get a glimpse of that. And I'm bringing this out because I want us to understand the person of Paul. So often we can say things like, oh yeah, that godly man, Paul the Apostle. And we forget that Paul used to be Saul. And it was the gospel that changed him. That's why I want to speak about the gospel, because that's what the gospel is. It changes people. They go from death to life. They go from blindness to seeing. They go from being hungry to being fed. And Paul, although he wrote some magnificent letters, he operated in such a way that he demonstrated the power of the gospel in his own life and to those around him. Paul's introduction is tender, and every phrase exudes love that he has for Timothy. We can see that in Timothy 1, verse 1 to 5. He then reminds Timothy of the qualities necessary for a faithful minister of Christ Jesus. And that's something that we can look at in 1:6 and 2:13. Timothy should remember his call. And that's something that we can all do. And when we look through what Paul had to say to Timothy, we could put our name in place. So I want to read again, if I can, Romans 1. And just take one or two thoughts from that. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So if we paused there like we did last week, set apart for the gospel of God, and that could be us, you know, Mike, a follower of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of Christ. And we are saved, and God's given us a purpose, hasn't he? Given us a mandate, and that's to share the gospel. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Verse 4, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I can remember as a young Christian, I would pray this prayer, Lord, grant me a power ministry. And when we think about a power ministry, maybe some of us, I certainly did, I thought about signs, wonders and miracles. That's what I thought about a power ministry. I wanted to lay hands on the sick and visibly see them recover. I wanted to be able to pray and instantly see my prayers answered because God had granted me a power ministry. But the more I look into the gospel, the more I see that power ministry is more powerful and simplistic than what I thought. It says this, through the spirit of holiness, he appointed this son, the Son of God, in power. So Jesus came in power. He died in power. He was resurrected in power. Verse 5, through him, this is Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. So part of this power ministry is faith and faithfulness for his name's sake. Verse 6, and you also were among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now Paul had a longing to visit Rome. He had a longing to preach to those that were in Rome. There were people from Rome, I would imagine, and the day of Pentecost were influenced by the outpouring of God's grace and his power and his goodness. And Paul is writing this letter. He's articulating what's going on the inside, and yet he's still fighting the fight. He's still running the race. And that's a source, I believe, of encouragement for me and you. In verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. And we know through the gospel of grace that we heard, Paul could be speaking to me and you, his holy people. And we don't feel holy at times, do we? But that's what God calls us. And he calls us to live a righteous life, a life of right standing with him. He calls us to repent and to turn away from the things that he doesn't want us to be part of and turn to the things he does. So even though Paul is writing to specifics here, God's word speaks to us afresh, I believe, on a daily basis. Paul's longing to visit Rome. In verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness. So when we think about the gospel is about his son, about God's son. The gospel is about Christ Jesus. And when we look at the person and the purpose of Christ, when we look at what he did, when we look through the gospels, when we look through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we see how Jesus lived when he was on earth, that's that he was living the gospel as well as preaching the gospel. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus says, "The kingdom is in front of you. The kingdom has come." So in verse 10, "In my prayers," Paul says, "at all times I pray that now, at last, least by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong." Paul was constantly thinking about other people. And the Bible calls us all to be ministers, doesn't it? Not just a minister. That when I go into hospitals or I have to fill certain forms in, insurance forms, and they say, "What's your occupation?" I say, "I'm a minister of religion." But you're also ministers. We are all called to be ministers. Brothers and sisters, we're all called to impart that truth, that gospel. So through the writing of Paul, I want us to be encouraged today to see who we are and what God has for us afresh in the simplicity of his words. Because sometimes I read through the things in scripture and I'm familiar with them. And I'm so familiar with them, I don't always digest them. So this morning, let's digest one or two things that God says afresh to us. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And there is a strength there when we encourage one another. I need encouraging, you need encouraging. So when we meet together, that's why it's a struggle to not meet together, because God says, "Do not forsake the meeting together," as some are in the habit of doing. But come together as a body, come together as a family. So we can still do that as we go forward. We can still pray for one another. We can still mutually encourage one another. Just as a small example, after church, I'll be delivering a birthday cake to somebody. That birthday cake will be a symbol of encouragement. So we can encourage one another by the way we speak to each other, the way we relate to each other, the way we conduct ourselves towards each other, so that we can say, keep the faith, keep moving forward. We may not write letters in these days, some of you might, but it's normally a text, isn't it, or an email. That's our letter, so I'll send you a text. Normally my texts are so big, they consist of a smiley face and a set of prayer hands. That's normally the extent of my letters. But that's to say, keep going, keep the faith. So we can encourage one another as we go forward. In 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you." He's always thinking about people being added to the kingdom. So we can do that. As we pray one for another, we can pray as we go forward. We may not be able to meet maybe for a month or so because it's open-ended, isn't it? But we can pray one for another, and we can also pray for opportunity. We can pray that in the marketplace, that the sphere of our influence, whatever that may be, whether it's going into a supermarket or not. I'll tell you this story. I was really encouraged by it because my prayer has been, "Lord, you know, give me opportunities to share the gospel," because I don't go to as many places as I used to. I went to Helston Hospital last week to see Stephen. And I was waiting for Stephen because he was in bed and they had to get him up. And it was about 11:30, mind. And they put me in this small side room. And I'm there with one of the carers. And this lady came in and she said, "Can I talk to him?" And she was a patient, and the carer was really gentle and said, "Well, you know, this is a private conversation. I just want to know what he believes." So I said, "That's okay. What do you mean?" She said, "Well, what do you believe?" I said, "In what context?" She said, "What's your faith? What do you believe?" I said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my Saviour and my Lord." Before she asked that question, she said, "I'm lonely." To this lady, "I'm lonely, I've got nobody." So then I could say to her, "And if you believe that, you're not lonely, because you're not on your own, because God says he'll never leave you or forsake you. The Spirit of the living God lives in you." And she went, Praise the Lord. And off she went. So we can preach the gospel in all circumstances, can't we? We can, all circumstances. My son phoned me a while ago and he said, do you know anyone that's got a spare washing machine? And I did know someone that had a spare washing machine. And when I went to see the lady, we was just taking the old one away. And she came down the driveway, never met her before, and she went, oh, praise God, God looks after his children, doesn't he? And she was sharing the gospel with me. And so I could say amen to that. So there are opportunities that God will give us. So let's pray for those opportunities. Let's mutually encourage one another. Just because we don't see each other, we can still text each other. And it will encourage us because... one thing that I've noticed through this situation that we're in now, that if we don't meet and we don't correspond, we are like that coal that's taken out of the fire. We can sometimes start to doubt and say, what's this all about? Now, God, do you really care about me? Why do I feel like this? Lord, I feel a little bit down. Well, he's the same yesterday, today and forever. Think about Paul when you feel like that. Think about Paul and what he went through. And that he was in that cell on his own with his thoughts. But the gospel tells us that what I've just said is not true. He wasn't in that cell on his own. That his God, his Lord, his Saviour was with him, yes? So if you ever feel in these next few weeks that you're on your own, remember the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Just put yourself in his place and say, but for the grace of God, that I'm not alone, I have my Lord and my Saviour with me. And as we articulate to God, that's prayer, as we talk to him and say, God, help me. Or we give thanks. And Lord, I thank you for this. And it's good for us to be reminded, I believe, of the gospel and the power that the gospel has. I am obliged both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Here he is in prison, yet he wants to get out. He's eager to share God's grace. And in the verse 16, this is the portion of scripture that grabbed hold of me afresh and persuaded me to seek God for what he wants us to do as we go forward. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So we should all desire a power ministry. And that power ministry is the gospel. Simple as that. It's the gospel that's the power ministry. Does God work in miracles? Yes, he does. Do we heal people? No, we don't. Can he heal people through us? Yes, he can. Does God do what he wants to do? Yes, he does. And he may choose to use fools such as us. But when we pray about a power ministry... yes, the things I said earlier about seeking signs and wonders, that's really secondary. The real power comes from the gospel. It changes people. That's why Paul could do the things he did, because he was changed by the power of the gospel. Remember, he was blinded. Remember, he was anti-Christ. Remember, he persecuted the way. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians, by putting those people of the way in prison and seeing them killed. He thought he was doing the right and the righteous thing until God got hold of him. He repented and he changed. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that I and you, we both have. We both have that. How do I know that? Because if we're born again, spirit-filled Christians, that means we're filled with his spirit. And we're Christians, followers of Christ. The Bible says it like this. It says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's the resurrection power we're talking about, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It lives in me. So that's an encouraging word, isn't it? So through the writing of Paul, understanding that he's in prison, understanding the relationship that he has with Timothy and the longing that he has to share with him some of his own failures, and some of the things that God has said to him to bring him joy and peace in his hard times, he shares and it's documented for me and you. So we can learn from it. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. For the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And the Bible tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to be a people who believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And there are times, and I meet people, and I have done over the years that I've been a Christian, who say, well, I really want to believe, but I think I've lost my faith. Go and find it. Faith is something, it's a free gift, isn't it? God gives us that, the faith to believe. We have to have faith, should I say, to believe in the first place. Is that right, Mike? Yeah. We have to have faith to believe, and that faith is a gift from God. God's already given us the ability to believe, but we need to choose, don't we? And when we listen to the gospel, when we share the gospel, when we try to live out the gospel, there's so many things that we can see, and we can see in other people, that it's so easy to compromise. For me, around my family, I have a large family. I'm one of nine children. I have five children of my own. I have, lost count, family, grandchildren, 12, I think. I have 12 grandchildren, and I have a large family. And sometimes, it's not what I say, it's what I don't say. Sometimes I don't say what God has called me to say. And I had to be reminded that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So can I challenge you with that as well? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I don't believe God has called me or you. Well, maybe he may have called you, but he hasn't called me to stand on the corner on top of a box and shout and scream at people. But he has called me to be an expression of his grace, to show people that God has changed my life. The gospel, the power of God in me, changed me. I used to be this, and I'm now that. Some of the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Some of the things I used to think, I don't think anymore. Some of the things I used to say, I don't say anymore. But I am imperfect, serving a perfect God. And it's the same for you, isn't it? This is why we need the gospel of grace. But I want to challenge us afresh today by saying, are you ashamed of the gospel? If so, ask God to help you. Ask him to be with you. I want to continue to read in Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppresses the truth by their wickedness. So when we look at the gospel, yeah, it's a gospel of good news. But that good news, not everybody wants to hear. That's why Paul's in prison. Because I've said this before, but it's not entirely true. When we say things like, well, surely it's just all about love. But love in the world that we live in can give us an excuse to do anything, say anything, because it's all about love. Well, we've just heard about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power to change. It brings salvation. It gives us that gift of faith through the grace, the undeserved favour that God gives us because we put our trust in his Son Jesus Christ. That all the sins that we committed or will commit has been nailed to the cross. And by faith we believe that. And God's changed our hearts so that we don't go that way to the left, but we turn to the right. But when we read, continue to read what Paul has written here, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all wickedness, the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So there are people, Paul says, who not just think wicked things, but they do wicked things. Well, the grace of God is not upon those people. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So we have no excuse. They have no excuse. In 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal human beings, the birds and the animals and the reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. And it goes on to talk about the sexual impurity and the rest of it. But so often when it comes to, we talk about Christian and non-Christian, we talk about believer and non-believer. It's so easy to think it's the non-believer that worship the idols, but sometimes we as believers can substitute God for an idol. We can worship other things. Now, I like the car that I've got, but it's not my idol. It's not what I worship. I worship Christ. I like to have nice things, but that's not what I worship. I worship Christ. And it's the same for you. But the world starts to chip away at the church, so that if we're not careful, when we look at God's word, it's so polluted and we start to see through a glass dimly that what God says is truth, we start to believe is a lie. And what the world says is a lie, we start to believe what is truth. So for me and you, I want to encourage us these next few weeks to be challenged by the gospel, to know and understand that the gospel is the power of God, to understand and be encouraged that although Paul was in prison, because he had that relationship with God, he could almost say, all is well with my soul. When we look at Paul and Silas in prison, and we see the things that go on, when we hear of men and women who are being persecuted, and yet, what do? They start to praise. They start to pray. They start to have an understanding. Why? Because the gospel is powerful. And that same power lives in me and you. So I want to encourage you with that. I want to just spend these last few moments, because we will finish at 12. And I just want to read something from 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Paul's talking to Timothy again. I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And, excuse me, if we think about that, if you've ever lit a fire and it doesn't quite take, you maybe blow on it. Or you get a piece of paper and you fan it, or you get some bellows if you're old enough to have some, and you start to pump, you fan into flame the ember, don't you? I remember I've shared this illustration maybe 10 years ago, but when I was a child, we lived in a house and we had a boiler where the water was heated up in the boiler, and then we turned the tap on and that would put the water into the bath. We didn't have an immersion heater where it fed water around the whole house. We just had the one boiler in the bathroom. And I remember as a child, I could see what I now know to be a pilot light. And that pilot light was just one flickering light in the glass. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? And then when there was a demand placed upon that flame, it would just burst into life, and right the way across the front glass you could see nothing but flame. And I suggest it's the same for me and you as Christians. We may be on pilot light most of the time, but when there's a demand put upon us, demand put upon our faith, a demand put upon the services that we can offer, a demand put upon our finances, a demand put upon the practical and the non-practical things we can do, then that pilot light can be fanned into flame, and that flame will produce something. And that's a picture here, I believe, of what Paul is saying here, that Paul laid his hands on Timothy and imparted wisdom to him. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And you and I, we both have a gift. God has given a gift of salvation, hasn't he? He's given us the gospel to share with others. It's the power of salvation. I didn't ask you a question. It's Google talking to me. I just want to know what the time was. digress. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God. God's given you a gift, which is through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And the power is the free gift. The self-discipline is something we need to take hold of. We need to discipline ourselves. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, Paul says, the prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. That's the good news about the gospel. Destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am confident. I'll leave it there. Do you know who you believe, and are you confident in him? I hope the answer is yes, because he's given you and filled you with power, and that power is the gospel.